Morning, if you'll be turning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We begin our study together this morning. It's good to see the good number that we have here together this morning. Still hear some of the coughs. It's kind of unique to hear Eric singing bass behind me over there. Not used to that, but we're all going to get better and over it eventually. We got Hannah better, and then we got Aubrey sick this morning, so we're on a roll at my house, so y'all use hand sanitizer. Apparently it's that time of year for that. Appreciate the songs that have been led this morning. We've been singing some wonderful songs and some beautiful songs about love this morning, if you haven't noticed a common theme in that. In our relationships with one another, talking about our relationship with God and our love to God, talking about our relationship with our home, within our home, the love that we have in our home, talking about our love with one another. Here in John chapter 13, we're going to see this idea of love that's brought out here as Jesus talks to his apostles. Love is a powerful word. And the definition of it can range from a whole variety of things, from things like hugs and kisses, to some of the things that I hope to discuss together with you this morning that we may misunderstand as being love from a scriptural standpoint. So it's a very broad scope. And because of its broad scope, the misunderstandings that sometimes we as people have, we ascribe as something as being unloving when it might actually be justified as being love. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is the idea of love with our brethren. John chapter 13, Jesus talking with his disciples. This is the night of his betrayal. He's preparing them for their mission. And he's talking to them about this special mission, this special relationship that he has with them. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He's not talking here in this text about love like we might have care for fellow man in a neighbor type way, because that's not a new commandment. Loving our fellow man, loving our neighbor, is something that is as old as time, and that is something that is that has been put in place from the beginning. So this is something new beyond that. This is a new kind of love that he's talking about. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." They obviously didn't have the capacity to love with the measure of love that Jesus loved. So it's not about loving to the measure of what he did, but they can love in the manner in which he loved, in the way in which he loved. Look at verse 35. He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we can see here from his talk that this love that he's speaking of is a love that's present between people, and these people are disciples that have this attitude that's called love, then, and this is because of a relationship. This is because of a relationship of common faith and devotion to the Lord Jesus. You can see here, this is not neighbor love, not family love. This is a special kind of love. This is a love that is based upon a connection with a relationship in Jesus Christ. So I sustain a relationship with him, so therefore I should love my brethren as well. If we look just at the chapter and expand the context about this, we're going to learn some things about this love. Look back up in verse 21. It says, "Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me.' The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclined at Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured him and said to him, 'Tell us who it is whom he is speaking.' He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus then answered, 'This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" I got a question. Did Jesus love Judas? He loved him, didn't he? So you know that he did. He had love for him, and yet the love that Jesus had for his disciples, which is being made the model here, He's making this the model. As you love one another as I have loved you, you notice here that it does not exclude observing a difference between people. It doesn't exclude determining a difference based upon commitment. So here they're talking about, he's talking about the mission and the service that they're going to have and doing what he's told them to do. And yet he makes a distinction between those that are part of that and those that are not part of that. And then he says, you need to love like I'm loving. Sometimes we see and react to the difference between Christians and their commitment. And sometimes someone has to be told about their waning in commitment to Christ. And people will say, well, that's not very loving. You're not being very loving in telling someone that they're doing something wrong, that they don't have the same commitment to Christ that they should have. And yet, that's how Jesus loved. That's one of the ways he did. He pointed out a difference between them. He spoke to the difference between Judas and the rest of the apostles. And did you notice something else? He didn't do it in private. He didn't take Judas to the side. He let it be known to all that were there. We understand that this love that he's showing is not romantic love. It's not hugs and kisses, but it was a love that was for their good. It was a love to them because he was concerned about them. It was good for them to see this, to take part in this, to see this difference between the level of commitment to the mission. It was good for them to see the betrayal to Jesus in that way because he saw the love that he showed even to him. So let's not confuse what love is or lack of love is when it's talking about commitment and the difference of commitment that can be observed. There's another thing that we learn about love back over in Matthew chapter 16. We learn from Jesus as well in talking about this special love that we saw in John 13 verses 34 and 35. You love as I have showed, love one another as I have loved you. Here Jesus shows a different kind of love in Matthew chapter 16 when just previously he had said he was going to build his church. And on the confession that he was the Christ, his church would be built. And then he explained in verse 21 that he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. It says in verse 21, "For that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." They didn't understand this. It's one of the interesting things as you read through. They kept missing this point about Jesus and the Messiah. They started missing this point that there's going to be a suffering Messiah. They didn't understand that. And you see this in verse 22. "Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" So here's Peter taking Jesus to the side to tell him his. And then a difference is shown with Jesus in verse 23. "He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" That's a rather stern rebuke, isn't it? Pretty harsh statement, if you will, a reproof of Peter and his attitude, that there was something in his attitude that needed to be changed. Here's a demonstration of love. A demonstration of love to Peter and a demonstration of love to the other disciples, that he's administering this kind of reproof to them. Remember, he told the disciples to love one another as I've loved you. And here he's telling them this: don't assign love a definition that's not in the Scripture. Don't assign love as just something that is unloving unless I'm doing it in a certain sort of romantic or kind of hugs and kisses kind of way. Instead, think of love as something that can not only show a difference, but love scripturally can actually reprove someone when they're headed down the wrong path. As you turn back over to John, this time in chapter 21, a third way that Jesus shows a difference in this special love and special relationship here with his disciples and that his disciples should have with one another. John chapter 21, verse 21. It says, "So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" So here's kind of what's happening in the text. In verse 19, you see the kind of death that Peter would die. And then he says, "Well, what about him?" And the Lord is essentially looking at Peter and saying, "Peter, you don't need to worry about that. You have got your focus all on the wrong spot. You're thinking about him. You need to think about your job. You need to think about yourself. Put it back on you. Think about you, where you're headed, and focus your responsibility on you and not on this other disciple." I wouldn't call this a rebuke. It's not as strong as we had saw before. Well, we might call it an admonishment. He admonishes Peter in this way. You need to focus on your life. You need to focus on your responsibility. And again, he does this in the presence of others. Others can see this happening, and it's still an act of love. Now, we started our study by saying that love is a wide scope of definition, but do we think of love as something that shows a difference in the way that Jesus showed a difference, and love that rebukes someone when they're not doing what they ought to be doing, and love that admonishes someone, and that Jesus says, "I want you to love as I've loved. I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Use this as the example. So here is a special relationship. In these three examples, we've got a special relationship here of Jesus with his apostles. And he knew what would be beneficial to them. He knew that after he died and rose again, and then they went on their mission, that they would be persecuted. He knew that they would be hated, and he knew that it would be a help for them to understand the kind of bond of love that they ought to have together, and that Christ demonstrated that to them during his time that he spent with them. And so, John chapter 13 does discuss the special love that his disciples have, but I don't see any apostles sitting around. What about us today? Where does it stand with us today? How about you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have any application of this with us today? Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to expand the context here in Galatians as well. This is not to apostles. So a different set of circumstances, if you will. Just to Christians in general, the letter is written to the churches in Galatia. So Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Now, if the word love can be ascribed the definition of to do good for, and it can, then isn't that the idea that's being presented here in the text in Galatians 6 and verse 10? When he says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us show love to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Do you note here that doing good or loving has a special emphasis? It's, yes, I have that responsibility to other people, but I also have the responsibility emphasized to love somebody, not just because they're my neighbor or fellow man. But I'm going to emphasize my love to them because they're a fellow Christian. They're a member of the household of faith, as he says. So here's a special love that he's showing. And you and I need to be showing this kind of love. Sometimes people get upset when they see Christians have a special bond. We may not notice it all the times, but people notice when we have a special bond with other Christians. And we may not have that same special bond with maybe a co-worker or a neighbor or someone like that. And people will say, "See, that's a fault. You're just really concerned about all your people, not concerned about anybody else." Instead of thinking of it as a fault, think of it in the way of which we're reading it here. That there is a special concern that I should have for my brother and sister in Christ. And if I have the opportunity to do good, and there are two people involved, and one is not a Christian and one is, where should my primary focus be? If I am limited on time, if I'm limited on resources and abilities, in my opportunity, where should my focus be? That does not negate the responsibility that we have as Christians to fellow man, as we have opportunity and availability of resources and time and all that. But here is the idea of especially those. The idea of a special love. Now, just as we observed in John, we can observe here in the context by expanding it out that this love is not romantic. It is not hugs and kisses, cupcakes and rainbows and things like that, but it involves something more. Just like before, this love or this doing good to those who are the household of faith can have a difference. And the difference can be around those who are committed and those who are not committed. Back up chapter 5 and look in verse 7 with me. Chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who caused you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." So here he's concerned that there are some that are influenced, and they're being influenced in a bad way. He says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even..." Notice how strong this language is. "I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves." That's a pretty strong statement there, isn't it? In these fellow disciples, Paul can see the views that they have and where this leads to. And if you're undermining in their allegiance to the gospel of grace, you know what? He makes a difference. He shows a difference between the two. Did he fail in his love to those, especially of the household of faith? He did not. But he points out the difference between them. Turn back to chapter 3. Now I want you to think about this when we read this verse. Chapter 3 and verse 1. If somebody wrote a letter to you and they made this statement, how would you receive it? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "You foolish Gentiles, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Sometimes Paul had to reprove the brethren. Not just on this occasion, but in other occasions. Specifically, you could go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And chapter 5, he wasn't pleased with what they were doing. Chapter 11, he says so. "I give you no pleasure in this." People sometimes say, "Oh, so-and-so didn't love me. They didn't show me love. They didn't treat me with love." What do you mean? Well, they talked harshly to me. They were really bold in their speech to me. Folks, that may have been an act of love. Here in the text, it would certainly fall under that criteria. If you're going to walk into the street and there's a car coming and I come out there and I yank you by the shirt and pull you back and I say, "Watch out!" And you turn around and you go, "Why'd you pull me?" Did I do that out of an act of love? And I care for you to reprove you, to pull you back, to save you? You may be offended at first, but then you understand that I was interested in your welfare. Reproving can be an act of brotherly love to one another. Let us never think of it as something beyond that. Look in chapter 4 with me. Here's this special love. Paul loved these Galatian Christians. He did reprove them. In chapter 4, in verse 19, he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" So it's kind of a concern that he has here. A concern that he's showing. It's not necessarily a reprove, but he's concerned because there are those who are trying to bind the law upon them. It's more of an admonishment, you see. He's more of a little concerned about him, a statement of concern about what direction are you headed in? Where are you going? Where's your mind at about it? And so when someone questions a brother about the direction they're headed and their conduct in their lives and they raise some red flags, when we point that out, it is not necessarily a lack of love. It may actually be love as to why we would tell a brother or sister in Christ, you need to watch out. You need to get back in the path. And so we learn something. Through these texts we've looked at, we see the relationship and expectation that Jesus had for the special love that ought to exist. A love between brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see what that entails and involves by just looking at the context around it. I want to spend the remaining time that we have together just looking at some specifics about love. What truly brotherly love really is, and how it showcases itself. We've seen some examples already, but that's not an exhaustive list by any means. Turn over to John chapter 15. We'll see some examples here about brotherly love in John chapter 15, in verses 13 and 14. Again, this is in this context between chapter 13 and 16 where Jesus is talking to His apostles. And He says in chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Does Jesus love sinners? Did Jesus love sinners who didn't know anything about Him? In the sense that He cares for them? Absolutely. He died for ungodly men. But you can see there's a special relationship here. A relationship based upon the fact that they revere Him. They revere Him that He is their master. And they're going to do His commandments. That's the idea of the context between 13 and 16. When we talk about loving someone, what happens when that comes to making a sacrifice for them? What happens when it comes down to actually doing something sacrificial for someone? Are we willing to do that? This love in John 15 is measured by one's willingness to sacrifice, to actually be active in doing something. A love that does something. Not just a love that's passive, but a love that is active. He uses this phrase here, "greater love hath no man." You know what? That's a measurement, isn't it? Greater. How much am I willing to sacrifice? How much of my own comfort? How much of my own ease and my own resources? Whatever it may be. Sometimes people don't want to get involved. I use that. People don't want to get involved. They notice something's needed with their brother or sister, and they don't want to get involved because they go, "Oh, I'm scared I might get hurt. Somebody might take advantage of me in a situation." Well, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If you get involved with other people and helping them and showing love, you're probably going to get hurt at some point in time. Somebody's probably going to say something or to do something. You're probably going to get taken advantage of at some point in time. Does that mean that you don't love, though? Does that mean that you don't do it? That you're not active with one another? Remember, we're talking about a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one another. We look around the room, that's one another. Just because something might happen shouldn't stop us from showing this special love to one another. Jesus says, "I lay down my life for you." It's sacrificial. It's active. Love as He loves. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. We move out of the scope here, 1 John chapter 3, of Jesus and His apostles, and John's writing to brethren. And you see a very similar concept here being presented. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us." Isn't that what we were just reading about in John chapter 15? You don't have to feel it. You don't have to simply have an emotion tied to it. It's not a matter of a tear in your eye, but it's knowing this because of what He did. Keep reading with me. He says, "We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before Him. John is not forbidding here in telling people that you love them. That's not what he's saying here when he uses this phrase, let us not love with word or with tongue. But what he's saying is that there's something elevates it. There are times when our brothers and sisters need to know that you care about them. It is okay to tell them, I care about you and I love you. People need to hear that. But what John's writing about here is taking it to the next level. More importantly than that, they need to see the things that we do that we love them. When we talk about brotherly love and loving our brother or sister in Christ, even if they can't see it, we still should demonstrate our love by the things that we do, by having an active love or sacrificial love, even if it costs us something. Brotherly love is active. It's not just a feeling, not just an emotion. This special love is a love that will turn away from things. Look over in Romans chapter 13. When you know things are harmful to others, this special love, this brotherly love, will make a difference in our lives. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, Romans 13 and verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now you might say, hang on a second. Slide says brotherly love. This is neighbor love. This is a different kind of love. You might say, this is completely different. Preacher, you've lost your mind. You don't know what you're talking about here. I want you to just hold your finger here for just a second. We're going to come back. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 and see if this doesn't help clarify a little bit of this idea in our minds. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. It says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Did you see a distinction at the end of this verse? He says, always seek after that which is good for one another. Here's one of these one another phrases that we talk about. This is a brother, sister in Christ, that I care about them. And how do I know that this is a special relationship? The classification he puts on the end, he says, and for all the people. That's the neighbor part of it. But especially when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So whatever love for our neighbor, whatever that limits, when we talk about love for our brother or sister in Christ, doesn't that exalt? Doesn't that mean this, at least I should be doing for my brother and sister in Christ what I'm going to be doing for my neighbor? If I do it for my neighbor, shouldn't I do it for my brother or my sister? Turn back over to Romans chapter 13. Maybe that clarifies a little bit, just to see that example. That God cares about our relationship with one another. He cares about our relationship with others as well, with other people, all the people. But especially, we should at least do that much with our brother or sister in Christ. He says in verse 9 of Romans 13, he says, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Why not do these things? Just because you might get in trouble? Is that why you don't commit adultery or murder or steal or covet? He says, and if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, while it is true that if you go rob a bank, you will go to jail. True statement. Or should, I guess, maybe be the best way to put it. But that's not, shouldn't be, the reason why we don't do that. The reason why we don't do that is because it would violate the commandment that's summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because that's going to hurt my neighbor. I don't commit adultery because that's going to hurt my neighbor. It's going to hurt my wife. I don't murder because that's going to hurt someone else. That's not showing love then. Very practical application when you think of it in this way. We have all these influences and these decisions that we have to make every day about what we're going to do and how we're going to live. It's going to help us make decisions about entertainment. I don't participate in that entertainment because it's going to hurt my influence with others. Therefore, that hurts my neighbor. It's going to hurt my neighbor because of maybe my family, because of the job that I pick. It's going to have an impact on them or my extracurricular activities, how you spend your time. All of this fits into this realm of loving your neighbor as yourself. There are things that we will not do because of the special love that we have for one another. That's what he's writing about here. We won't do that to fellow man, and if we won't do it to fellow man, we at least shouldn't do that to our brother or sister in Christ. This is love that's demonstrated by the things that we will not do. So what we do and what we will not do serve as a measure for this attitude of love. You're there in Romans 13. Back up a chapter to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and in verse 10, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." One another, what do you mean by this? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Well, back up in the context a little bit to verse 5. He says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So in the context, what he's saying is we are fellow members of the body of Christ. And throughout this chapter, chapter 12, he uses this phrase, one another, focusing in on this special relationship. And so in verse 10 he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Do you love your brethren? We say, yeah. I mean, do you really love your brethren? Oh, I do. We just say it with emphasis. Is that what it's all about? I really get into it. I am really devoted to my brethren. I really love them. Is that what love is? Is that what the love is here in this text? Look how it's demonstrated. Back up to verse 6. Let's look before it, and we'll look after that verse. He says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, etc., etc." If we're devoted to our brethren, while teaching may not be my choice of a pastime experience, I do it because I love my brethren. And while serving may not be the thing that I enjoy, maybe I just like to serve me. I don't want to serve others. But because I'm devoted to loving my brethren, I'll seek opportunities to serve. Same thing with exhortation. Same thing with giving here too. Isn't that interesting? Why do it? Why give? Because of love for one another. Look past our verse. We were verse 10. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Why do I need to be diligent in serving the Lord? So I can go to heaven. You know what? That's an excellent answer. Because Christ deserves it. That's right up there too with the other one I used. But there's another thing that needs to be looked at in this text. I need to be diligent in serving the Lord because it impacts my brethren. It has an impact on you. If I'm dragging my feet, how does it impact the brethren? Does it help? Does it hurt? If we say, "I don't care about others," that's the problem. That would boil it down to we need to care one way or another about our brother and sister. And if we're not diligent, don't you think that has an impact on them? Look at verse 12. "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Where's my attitude in the face of tribulation? Do we complain? When tough times come, we just give up? Or do I demonstrate that trust in the Lord? How does it impact others? Contributing to the needs of the saints. There's a good one at the end of verse 13. Practicing hospitality. Hospitality requires work. Why should I do it? I hope I've made that point by now. If I haven't, just go back to sleep. Forget all about it. Why do we do it? Because we love our brethren. That's the context here of which he's talking about. To care for one another. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Starts the same idea we've been looking at. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. What's going to do that for us? Here's one thing that'll do it. It'll help us to recognize it when we have our faults and weaknesses and stumble, and sometimes we don't have the attitudes that we should have and say things that we shouldn't and do things that we shouldn't. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Does that mean that love never tells you what you've done wrong? Is that what that means? Covers a multitude of sins? Some folks think that that would be the case, but we've already seen that it's not. Because we started our lesson with Jesus doing that very thing, pointing it out in public of his disciples that weren't doing it, didn't have the attitude that they ought to have. So this covering a multitude of sins is not saying, I never tell anybody when they're doing something wrong. Be hospitable, we see in verse 9, to one another without complaining. It's interesting as you look at 1 Peter, as he's writing about writing to people who are living in a society of paganism, living in a society of unbelief. They need one another. They need the bond of faith, and one of the ways that they can strengthen that is through hospitality. So here's an encouragement for us all. Be hospitable. And do it without complaining. Do it. Not because I want to show out. And I don't practice hospitality begrudgingly and complaining this way and say, well, you didn't ask me to lunch last week, but I'm going to ask you this week. That's complaining. We don't do it that way because that's not what loving the brethren is all about. It's an act of devoted love. Look at verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Sounds a lot like Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? Very similar phrase. And now we're really going to be challenged when we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We may think that we're doing pretty good. May think these are not issues of mine, and I don't know why we spent the last 30 minutes talking about this. Obviously somebody else needed it, but maybe we'll notice that it has something to do with us too. And that we all have room for improvement in this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, it says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to, here's a favorite one in the church right now, excel still more. There's always that challenge. We can always improve. We may look at ourselves and say, you know what, I've been doing pretty good with that. Thanks for the reminder this morning. But there's room for improvement for us all. Are we seeking that? What other ways can I demonstrate that I'm devoted in my love to my brethren? And finally, if you look over in 1 John chapter 4, finally, our brotherly love that we show to one another, it's active. It avoids what might be harmful. It's absolutely devoted to one another. And folks, it is vital. I realize that there are some things that maybe God's grace will be gracious to us about. But if I understand this that we're about to read, it would be a very dangerous thing to stand before God in judgment and not love my brethren. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is a special love because of a relationship in Jesus. Verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Skip down to verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You think that's a very loving way to write that? We say, that's kind of harsh. That's not very loving to say that. Well, you know what? He just condemned himself then when he wrote it. Obviously, it is loving. Why write this way? Because strong writing to his readers is showing them that he loves them. Keep reading with me, verse 20. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Is there a way that I can love God and not care about, or not be devoted to, or not be concerned about serving my brother and sister in Christ? Kind of looks like they're connected, doesn't it? Keep reading in the next verse. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. See, it's love between people who are serving Christ. Here's how it's demonstrated: when we love God and observe His commandments. There's no better way to love a brother than to simply do what God said. Maybe challenging, maybe difficult, but it is vital to our serving God. The end of the Hebrew letter in chapter 13, in the first verse that is written there. This letter is to people that are struggling, some falling away. He tells them to consider one another. In chapter 10, to stir up love and good works. Chapter 3, he tells them to encourage one another daily. One of the things he talks about and helps them with is what we're talking about today: loving the brethren. Chapter 13, to verse 1, he says, let love of the brethren continue. Keep on loving one another as brothers. It's the challenge to us all today. It's the challenge that the Word gives us, and the challenge that we need to consider. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. We've got a song selected as a song of encouragement. We can help you if you're service to God this morning. That's why we're here. Just let us know as we stand together and as we sing.